All right. We're ahead of schedule. No special music. No piano playing. Somebody have a testimony. It's a good time to take opportunity to do that. Anybody have a testimony? Something to praise the Lord for? Tom. All right. Yep. That's a good thing. Bernie. All right, amen. Okay. Any report, he went Thursday to Chillicothe. Have you heard? Just saw the doctor, nothing, no news or anything?
Not a lot.
Okay. All right, do continue to pray for Merle that they'll be able to get his strength back to him. Charles. All right.
And I'll thank him in advance for anything that I may receive in the future.
Okay.
Praise God.
Amen. That's good. All right. Anybody else? Kyle. All right. Amen. Donna. Amen. Amen, that's good. What was that, Sonia? That thing I put on Facebook to you. Remember what the mom called herself? Child Development and Human Resource. Something. That was her title. She went into an office and they said, put your occupation. And the lady was kind of snotty to her. You know, she was one of those career women and looked down on full-time moms and said, put your occupation. She put something like supervisor of research and childhood development and all kind of stuff. And the lady said, wow, what exactly do you do? And she went into this long thing that she does with her kids, but worded it in such a way that the lady was really impressed when she was done. And sometimes the world looks down upon full-time mom, but we don't have enough of them. And our society shows the result of that. So sometimes you can't, I understand that, but we need, that's a good thing. All right, anybody else? Yes? Okay. All right, pray for Lynn and her test. All right, anything else? Jonathan? Okay. That's, all right, amen. Okay. Okay, great. That's good. The Lord's worthy to be praised. All right. Open your Bibles, if you would, tonight to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, chapter 16. I told my wife this morning as we were trying to decide what to do about church with the weather that was around us, it became evident. I made some phone calls and some folks were relieved when I called and said we weren't going to have church because the weather was pretty bad. I told Sonia, I said, the biggest problem for me as a preacher is I knew what I was going to preach this morning and I was really anxious to preach it. You work on it all week long and you really, you know, it's not my preaching of it, but it's the material that I'm going to preach that I really get into and ready for. And I thought if we have church, and most folks in this weather can't get out, so we know we'll have a small crowd. And then the ones that need to hear this message, and I don't mean because they need convicted or straightened out, but we all need to hear this. Most of them aren't going to get it because they're not going to be there because of the weather. So I was almost relieved that it was bad enough. I asked the Lord last night before I went to bed, I said, God, make it a blizzard. So I don't have to be put in a place to make a judgment call on whether to have church or not. That's the most difficult thing I do, I think, is having to make that decision. So I asked God to send a blizzard, and He didn't seem fit to answer my prayer, and I guess I'm glad for that. But then the other thing is, having church tonight, this is something that that I wish everybody could be here for, but with the weather, and again, folks that can't make it out when it gets dark this time, I understand all that. But last month, we put the box out back. We said, if you had a question for the pastor, put your question down and put it in that box. And on Sunday nights, we would take a few minutes before the regular message to answer those. Well, I started getting these questions in and realized most of these questions need a little more development than 5 or 10 minutes before the evening message. And the one we're going to look at tonight is just such a topic. And I hope whoever put it in there, because we don't put it, I hope whoever put it in there is here tonight. Because it might be somebody that put a question down and said, I'd like to know about this, and then tonight they're not able to be here because of the weather, whatever it might be. But I want you to look at Judges chapter 16, verse 25 to 30. I'll leave you hanging for a minute as to what the topic is while we look at the passage and see if you can figure it out while we look at it. Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse number 25. The story here, of course, is about Samson. And as we get to this, Judges 16, it's the end of his life. All the great things he's accomplished, all the troubles he got into are now coming to an end. He's a prisoner in the house of the Philistines, grinding at the mill, as it were, with his eyes having been poked out and being made fun of. And it says in verse 25 about the Philistines as they brought Samson out to mock him. And it came to pass when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may make us sport. And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport. And they set him between the pillars. And Samson said to the lad that held him by the hand, suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them. Now the house was full of men and women, and all the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport. And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. And Samson took of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand and the other with his left hand. And Samson said, let me die with the Philistines. And he bowed himself with all his might. And the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. We're thankful that we have something to study, to look at, that Father gives us more information and wiser information than anything else we can find in this world. And Father, I pray tonight as we study the topic that's before us, that Father, you would give us, enlighten our eyes, give us understanding. Father, again, this is a topic that your word has something to say to us, and Father, to give us guidance and direction and to keep us from error. So, Father, we're thankful for your word tonight. We pray you'd use it to instruct us and, Father, to edify us tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the questions that I got in the box back there is, what does the Bible say about suicide? Now, you might think that's an unusual question, but really, in the days we live in, it's really not that unusual, is it? The days of Dr. Kevorkian and assisted suicide, in the days of suicide bombers over in the Middle East. Of course, that's nothing new. You remember the kamikaze pilots of World War II in Japan. They're all different forms and all different things about suicide. We think about those in our day. Not only the assisted suicides, but those that refuse medical treatment at the end of life. Basically, deciding to die rather than to be kept alive. So there's a lot of different things about suicide. Let me say this, the word suicide does not occur anywhere in the Bible. It is a Latin word. The word sua, the first part of it, means of oneself. The second part, side, comes from sidium, which means killing or slaying. So it is the killing of oneself. That's what suicide means. You say, well, why do we study that, Pastor? Well, number one, because somebody asked the question. And number two, because the Bible always gives us information about things that we want to know about. And even though the word suicide is not per se in the Scripture, there's a lot of information given that we might understand what God thinks about it and why it happens and the tragedy of it and who it affects. All these things are written in the Bible. I think the Bible's a wonderful book because you don't have to go out and get some psychology book or some kind of book that's written by the secular world to tell you about the tragedy of suicide and about who it affects and all that and the reasons for it. You've got all that right there in the Bible if we just read it first. And so I began to search and to pray and to look for some things in the Bible. Now, for beginners, for the novice, for the babe in Christ, we need commandments. And there's nothing in the Bible that says, thou shalt not commit suicide. Now, that doesn't mean it's permitted. It means there's not a clear commandment for the young believer. But you and I that take the admonition that Paul gave Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, understand that the Bible has a lot more than just direct commandments. There are principles. There are examples. There are things in the Word of God. Jesus taught many times by parables and let His disciples figure out what He's talking about. The Bible has information on so many subjects, including this one tonight, that we can go to and say, God, exactly how do you feel about this? And what do you think about this? And did this ever happen before? And why did it happen? And what was the outcome of it? The Bible gives us all that information in the Word of God. In America, someone attempts suicide once every minute. Now think about that. Once a minute, someone is attempting suicide in the United States of America. Someone commits it successfully once every 17 minutes. Now you understand the difference between trying to commit it and actually succeeding with committing. And trying to commit it and not succeeding is a pretty bad thing. But once a minute someone is trying it, once every 17 minutes someone is successful. More than 36,000 people in the U.S. kill themselves every year. Now again, we're limiting ourselves. When we talk about suicide, we're not talking about those, I don't want to call them fringe things, but you know what I mean? We're talking about someone just purposely taking their own life. The number one means of suicide is not hanging. The number one means is by shotgun or by firearm of some kind. And so we're talking about that kind of suicide where someone premeditatedly decides to take their life. Suicide is the eighth leading cause of death in the United States. I found this interesting. Women attempt suicide 3 times more often than men do. We'll get into the reasons or why people do those things, and it's interesting to note that statistics tell us that women face the depression or whatever you want to call it, but they consider it 3 times more than men do, though men commit it 3 times more than women do. And so these are interesting things to think about. This is a very real topic in the day we live in. What does the Bible say? Well, when someone asked that question, I had to automatically begin to pray and begin to research and study and say, all right, since the Word's not there, what do I look for next? And I found the 6 people in the Bible that committed suicide. And I want you to look at each one, and I think this will be instructional. When I go through these names, I want you to write these names down because I want to give you a different list after that, and I want you to compare the 2 lists. So it's important that we get these down. But let's look, first of all, at the 6 people that I find. Now, if you find a 7th one somewhere, you can let me know later. But I found 6. I can find 6 that took their own life. Before we do that, look back at Judges chapter 9. Judges chapter 9, and I'll eliminate this one. Now, again, as I researched and looked for what some other fellows had written about this stuff, some of them said that the first suicide in the Bible is here in Judges chapter 9. Look at Judges chapter 9 and verse number 52. And here's the fellow named Abimelech who came to the tower. They chased the enemy, per se, into the high tower. They all went into the tower and were trying to get away from Abimelech and his men. And Abimelech, verse 52, came to the tower and fought against it and went hard under the door of the tower to burn it with fire. All right, the people are in the lighthouse, so to speak, or the tower. And they're in the tower, and he's down. He's going to set the door on fire and burn them up that are up in there. Verse 53, and a certain woman cast a piece of millstone, a big rock or stone, upon Abimelech's head at all to break his skull. All right? The people that were in the top of this tower, one of the women threw something out down there, pottery or something down, and hit Abimelech on the head. Not too smart a guy. Apparently he wasn't watching out there. And so she was up above him and threw something out the window, came down and hit him on the head. Verse 54. Then he called hastily unto the young man, his armor bearer, and said unto him, draw thy sword and slay me, that men say not of me, a woman slew him. And his young man thrust him through, and he died. He had a desire to die. There's no doubt about that. But I wouldn't say that he committed suicide. Because one of the other fellows we're going to look at gets in kind of the same situation and throws himself upon his sword. That is suicide. Asking someone else to kill you, I understand that's kind of in the same light. But that's really not taking your own life. The definition of suicide is to slay oneself, not to ask someone else to slay you. So by that measure, I didn't include this one. So we're not looking at seven, we're looking at six. And again, I get ahead of myself, but I think that's very instructional as we're going to look at these six. Go back to Judges chapter 16, and we talk about what I believe is the first man in the Bible that commits suicide. And that was Judges chapter 16. We already read about it. It's Samson. All right? He's the first one in the Bible that takes his own life. Why does he do it? He's discouraged. He'd been a mighty leader in Israel, one of the 13 judges of Israel. But by the end of his life, he had failed on God and disappointed God, and God had let him pay the human price for it by being taken captive and put in there. And in his desperation at the end of his life, he just determines, I'm going to kill myself. I'm going to go to the pillars of this temple, and I'm going to push these two pillars out and let the top, the floor above me come down and crush my life, but I'll kill some Philistines in the mess. And he said in that verse, he said, let me die with the Philistines. So make note that number one is Samson, because we'll come back to him in just a couple of moments. Then go, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 31. Again, understanding the word suicide is not in the Bible, let's gather what information the Bible does give us, because the Bible has information. There are not too many topics someone can come up with that the Bible doesn't have some information on it. 1 Samuel chapter 31 and verse number 4. Well, verse 3. Here is Saul, the king of Israel, before David takes the throne, out in a battle with the Philistines. In verse number 3, and the battle was sore. This is 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 3. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor-bearer, draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and abuse me. But his armor-bearer would not, all right? Just like Abimelech, he said, kill me. And they did. Here, Saul's armor bearer said, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to touch God's anointed. You know how David said that. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore, Saul took a sword and fell upon it. The Japanese call that harikari, or they had a different pronunciation in their language for it. But that's what this is. He took his sword and he fell upon it. Why did he do that? Because he'd already been wounded in battle. He figured his life was over, but he took it into his own hands and he killed himself. He had been a failure before God. He knew David was anointed to be the king after him, and out of his jealousy, he didn't want it to happen. He who at one time had been anointed by Samuel and then turned against Samuel, turned against God, at the end of his life, he's in such desperation that he takes a sword and falls upon it. So the second person in the Bible to commit suicide is Saul, the king. The third one is in verse 5, same chapter. We can't overlook him because he did the same thing. And when his armor-bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. He did it because of the example of someone he admired. He did it because of the example of someone he looked up to. The first guy did it out of depression, desperation, despair. The second man did it because he admired him and didn't want to go on without him. And so he committed suicide also. Sounds like a Shakespearean play, doesn't it? Shakespeare did a lot of writing about giving sympathy to those that committed suicide and Othello and all those kind of people, pity for one another. But again, the psychologists and all that will tell us that many times people do it. You know, Robin Williams commits suicide. Heath Ledger commits suicide. And then there's some copycats that do it after. Why? Because they were people that were looked up to. They were people that were admired. And they do the same thing. They think, well, this, you know, Robin Williams had said something about that being his way out or his way into the next life or something like that. And somebody that doesn't know any better follows that example. That's a biblical pattern. That someone does it out of sympathy for someone else that does it. All right? So we've got Samson. We've got Saul. We've got Saul's armor bearer. Number four, 2 Samuel chapter 17. And again, I give this information to you. I'd encourage you to go back and read over it later and try to understand the mindset of these men that are doing this and why they did it. And it will give you more than modern-day psychology will give you. Get a greater understanding. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse number 23. David's counselor, when he was on the throne, was Ahithophel. But when Absalom rebelled against David, Ahithophel sided with Absalom. Now there's some reason for that. Ahithophel was related to Bathsheba. And there's some good stuff in the Bible to figure out why Ahithophel so easily turned against David. And so we understand some of that. But Ahithophel sided with Absalom against David. And when Absalom was going out to get David, Ahithophel, the wise counselor, whose advice was like the oracle of God, he told Absalom, you go out and you find David out there in the wilderness, you take a bunch of men with you, you go out there and you kill him and you get rid of him right now. But one of David's friends came in and also gave some advice and turned away the counsel of Ahithophel. So look what Ahithophel does in verse 23 of 2 Samuel 17. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Dejection. Rejection. And he goes out and he hangs himself. You know, we talked about the armor bearer and the imitation of doing what someone else did. We had a young boy when we were on the mission field that went down to the beach, put a rope over a branch of a tree, put the other end around his neck, was standing on the box. He had no intention of really killing himself. But in doing this, and I don't know why he did it, he knew of somebody else that had done that, and while he was trying to figure out how they did or what that, he accidentally kicked the box out from under his feet and committed suicide. Here is Ahithophel. He set his house in order. He has every intention. This is premeditated. He's trying to do this. And he goes out and sets everything in order, and he hangs himself and he dies. Why? Because he's been rejected. You know, that's why some people do that, because of rejection, because they can't deal with it. They've been turned down. Here was a matter of pride. His counsel wasn't followed. But his reason was rejection. Number five, 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. Verse 15. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 15. We've had Samson, Saul's armor bearer, Ahithophel. Now number 5, we come to a fellow named Zimri. 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 15. In the 27th year of Asa, king of Judah, did Zimri reign 7 days in Tirzah. And the people were encamped against Gibbethon, which belongeth to the Philistines. And the people that were encamped heard say, Zimri hath conspired and hath also slain the king. All right, Zimri killed the king so that he could become a king. Wherefore all Israel made Omri, the captain of the host, king over Israel that day in the camp. Zimri's plan failed. He thought, I'll kill the king and I'll become the king. So when they found out he killed the king, they went and got Omri and made him king instead. They had no intention of accepting Zimri as their king. Verse 17, and Omri went up with Gibbethon and all Israel with him, and they besieged Tirzah. And it came to pass when Zimri saw that the city was taken. All right, he's going to lose. He's done. His rebellion has failed. That he went into the palace of the king's house and burnt the king's house over him with fire and died. He died of his own hand from arson. Why? Because he tried to rebel against the king and it backfired and wasn't going to work and he was going to be revealed as a fraud and a fake. And instead of facing what lie before him, he took his life. That's why a lot of people take their life. That's why they commit suicide. They don't want to face what's in front of them. You understand that back during the Depression, you know, I've only read about it, but there were people that lost everything they had and they took their own life. They jumped out of buildings. out of just sheer depression from losing everything they thought they had. That's what Zimri did. It was by rebellion, it was by all that, but when he saw he was going to lose everything and there was no future for him, he took his own life. When we look in the Bible, we find the men that did it and the reasons why they did it. They're all depressing. They're all downers. They're all because of failure from one sort or another. Samson, Saul, Saul's armor bearer, Ahithophel, Zimri. There's one more. And you know who it is. He's over in Matthew chapter 27. The only one in the New Testament that I know of. Again, you might think of somebody and you can come up later. I researched and one other guy had a guy, I can't remember, Ramsey or something like that. And he said, well, there was seven. I think he said eight because he had Abimelech in there. He said there was eight and he named another guy. And I looked that guy up. I can't even find that guy's name in the Bible. So I don't know where he got that from. Maybe that was in the Septuagint or something like that. The Apocrypha. I don't know where he got the other name. But these are six that I find in the Word of God that took their own life. And the sixth one is Judas Iscariot. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, you know the story, verse number 3. Then Judas, which had betrayed Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. The sixth man that I find in the Word of God that commits suicide is Judas Iscariot. He couldn't deal with his failure. He couldn't deal with what he'd done wrong. He couldn't handle his conscience, a guilty conscience. So he went out and he killed himself. And a lot of folks do the same thing today because they can't deal with a guilty conscience. Now I want you to look at those six names. Samson, Saul, Saul's armor-bearer, Ahithophel, Zimri, and Judas Iscariot. And I want you to think about one thing about these six men before we go on to the next thing. Samson committed suicide in Judges chapter 16. He's the first one in the Bible that did that. Judas Iscariot is the sixth one. He's the last one that did that. So we've got them as the two bookends, the first and the last. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And look at verse number 32. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 32. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, of Samuel and the prophets. Now take a look at those names in that verse. Gideon, a hero of the Lord. Barak fought great battles for the Lord. David, Jephthah, Samuel. You realize in Hebrews chapter 11, we're listing great heroes of faith. And Samson's included. Yes, he got discouraged. Yes, he got to such despair that he took his own life. Nobody's going to justify that. Nobody's going to say he did the right thing when he did it. But I would simply point out, going with biblical information, Samson is in heaven. All right, there's no debating that. Samson's in heaven. He's listed as a hero of faith. Yet he took his own life. He was the first one in the Bible that did that. And so God set a pattern. God showed us something that even a believer can get so discouraged. Even a follower of God can get in such despair and such depression that they'll do something they should not do. So the question is, if someone commits suicide, can they still go to heaven? Now if you know the rest of the Bible as a whole, you know that your salvation's secure. And you know that nothing can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, according to Romans chapter 8. And Samson is proof that the teaching that anyone that commits suicide goes to hell is not a biblical teaching. Now, don't accuse me of being in favor of suicide. I'm just giving you the information the Bible gives us. That these six men did it, and the first one that did, according to Hebrews chapter 11, is in heaven. Now, look if you would at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Here the apostles are appointing a new disciple to replace Judas Iscariot. And in verse 24, they have two candidates. Verse 23, they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two Thou hast chosen, verse 25, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell. Notice the rest of the verse. That he might go to his own place. Now there's a cross-reference we won't take time to in the book of Revelation where the Antichrist goes to his own place. That is hell. That place is hell, a lake of fire. And I don't believe in coincidences when it comes to the wording of the Word of God. So when it calls about Judas going to his own place, I believe that means the same place. Judas went to hell. So out of the six men that committed suicide, the first one, the Bible tells us, is in heaven. The last one, he tells us, went to hell. So the act of suicide did not determine their eternal destiny. That's not what determined their destiny. It was their faith that determined it. Now you look at that list, Samson, Saul, Saul's armor bearer, Ahithophel, Zimri, Judas Iscariot. Take that stuff in on one side. Now let me give you another list. Turn back to Numbers chapter 11. A lot of Bible study tonight, I understand that, but it's a Bible question, and so I want to give a Bible answer. It would have been easier to just get up here and give, you know, say, well, I think this, or the Bible teaches that, but I'd rather have you turn and write down the references and see exactly what the Bible says. Numbers chapter 11. We looked at the six men in the Bible, and no ladies that I could find, but six men that took their own life. Now let me give you some men who thought about it, who wished for death, but did not take their own life. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 14. Moses is talking to God, wearied and worn out and tired because of the children of Israel and their murmuring and complaining and rebellion. And Moses says in verse 14 of Numbers 11, I am not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. You know what Moses asked God to do? Kill him. He wanted to die just as sure as Samson did. He wanted to die just as sure as Ahithophel or Saul or Saul's armor bearer or Judas Iscariot or Zimri. He had just as strong a desire to die, but he wouldn't take his own life. Suicide is not a thought that's strictly given to those that are unbelievers. Wanting an escape from life sometimes happens to anybody. Those thoughts can enter anybody's mind. And they have entered people's minds. They've entered the minds of believers. Moses thought about it. God, just kill me right here. Another place he said, blot me out of the book which thou hast written. That book was the book of the living. Not the Lamb's book of life, but the book of the living. He said, kill me right here. Get rid of me. Drop me dead right here in my tank. He desired death, but he would not take his own life. Look at Job chapter 7. I hope you write these names down. We wrote the names of the six that did it. Now, here's four that thought about it but didn't do it. And I want you to get these two lists down and then look at them. Job chapter 7. Job chapter 7, you know what happened to Job. My Sunday school lesson this morning for the kids downstairs was supposed to be about Job. So I'd read up on Job all week this week, getting ready for that, and then the weather prevented that. Job chapter 7, verse 15. I wish we could read going into this because it's so good, but let's just go with verse 15. Job says this, so that my soul chooseth strangling and death rather than my life. Do you see Job's heart right there? He's wishing for death. He's wanting to die. You know the story. He's covered from head to toe in boils, scraping it with a piece of potsherd. He's going through unimaginable suffering. I don't want to sound lighthearted, but folks tell me, well, I'm just like Job. I'm just going through things like Job. I want to look at them and say, no, you're not. You have no idea what you're talking about when you're comparing yourself to what Job went through. We think our inconveniences are suffering. Well, look at what Job went through. It's not like Job. Now, I'm thankful for his example and how he trusted God through it, and we can follow that example, but we've got to understand, we have not suffered like Job. Job suffered to the extent he said, my soul chooseth strangling. Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself. Ahithophel went out and hung himself. Job had the same desire, the same want, but he wouldn't do it. Number 3, 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19. You know the story again here about Elijah. He'd been successful on the top of Mount Carmel, defeating the prophets of the groves and the false prophets there, slaying 700 of them. The nation of Israel saying, the Lord, He is the God, or Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. Then he runs and hides himself for fear of Jezebel. Now we criticize him, but if you've ever dealt with a Jezebel, you might understand that a little bit better. He ran and he hid himself under a juniper tree. In 1 Kings 19 and verse 4, he said, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Elijah, like Moses and like Job, desired death. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. He had a desire, but he would not do it. We can criticize his spirit. We can criticize his depression. But let's give him credit. We've just read some others that got just as depressed as he did. They fell upon their sword. They burned the house down on top of them. Elijah said, Lord, take my life. But he would not turn his hand against himself. Number 4. We've got Moses, we've got Job, we've got Elijah. Number 4, Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20. Verse number 14. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 14. Here's the words of Jeremiah. And if, in my Bible, I've got verse 14 to verse 18 kind of marked in red. And I said, this sounds like Job. Because as you read the words, if you're familiar with Job, not the verse we read in chapter 7, but some other places, notice what Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 20, verse 14. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man-child is born unto thee, making him very glad. You know what Jeremiah is doing? He's in a bad shape right here. He has prophesied, and they just don't listen to him, and God's own people are turning against him. They throw him into a lousy, miserable, muddy pit. Then they take him out and put him in a house of prison and feed him with bread. And Jeremiah just got so down in heart and spirit that he said, Lord, I wish I'd never been born. Verse 16, let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the shout in the morning, the cry in the morning, the shouting in the noontime, because he slew me not from the womb, or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to me always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Jeremiah is in utter depression. He's down in heart and down in spirit. Ever been there? Know somebody that's been there? I can name 6 other guys that were there. Samson, Saul, his armor bearer, Ahithophel, Zimri, Judas Iscariot. But the difference between them and Jeremiah didn't take his own life. Now you've got the list, 6 on one side, 4 on the other. Compare the names. Outside of Samson, which we got to give you credit, is a pretty good guy, in spite of what he did wrong. He wasn't perfect, but knew the other guys. But you got Saul, pretty wicked. His armor bearer, we know nothing about. Ahithophel, not right with God. Zimri, a rebel, not a good guy. Judas Iscariot, enough said. Then on the other side, you got Moses, Job, Elijah, and Jeremiah. Now let's look at the list this way. Not to say one list went to hell and the other went to heaven, because we know that Samson's in the wrong list if that's true. But simply that the ones that came through that time are the names that we put up there as the folks that really put their trust and reliance upon God. They got just as down in spirit and down in heart and depressed and anxious as the other ones did, but they would not take their own life. Folks, let's just come to the conclusion. It's not right. When the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, that includes yourself. But it doesn't mean that if somebody gets so down, you know, this is where you throw all the what-ifs in there and all that kind of stuff. You know, some guy's a prisoner of war for 15 years and just gives up hope and decides he's going to die and refuses to eat and kills himself. What are you going to say about that guy? Well, Roman Catholic law says it's a mortal sin to take your own life and you don't go to heaven. Now, they used to teach that. They've changed. Their ex-cathedra has changed since then, and now they've decided to give some guys some mercy on that. But that used to be the teaching, and a lot of old-time Protestant churches now teach the same thing. I remember doing a funeral for a young fellow on the mission field. He'd gotten saved in our church. But his parents were in our church, but he was afraid to leave the state church and come out because of all the opposition they got. And this fellow was a little off in the mind. I'm not being critical, I'm just being descriptive. He was not quite up to speed. And he broke into the local school over there and broke into the cafeteria to steal food to eat because he's hungry. And he was so embarrassed about it that when they found out about it, an embarrassment to his parents and his family, that he killed himself. Because he had come to our church, I was invited to the funeral while the state church guy sat there and did the funeral for them. And both of them, in the presence of his parents and his family, said that that young boy right now is in hell because he took his own life. And if you commit suicide, you can't go to heaven. I didn't argue with them. I didn't really necessarily rebuke them. I just told the story of Samson. I said, Samson was in such despair and so distraught that he'd been a failure before God, that he had not trusted God and gave away his secret of his strength and a lot of other things he'd done in his life. He was so in despair that at the end of his life, out of desperation and despair and embarrassment for his mother and father, he took his own life. But Hebrews chapter 11 tells us he's a hero of faith and he's in heaven. When you put your faith in God, whatever you do after that can't negate that. We're not going to be perfect. And though this is a sin, without a doubt, we're to trust God. God knows our days. Our days are numbered according to God. And they're numbered in His hand, not by our own. So what does the Bible say? It gives us 6 men that did it. Gives us 4 men that contemplated it but didn't do it, going through the same trials, going through the same agony, going through the same thing. And it shows us 4 that made a decision to trust God and let God handle their future, and 6 that didn't. Again, not to determine their eternity, but to determine what's right from what's wrong. I hope the Bible gives us enough information to feed us, that we go to it for our advice. We go to it for our counsel. We go to it for our information, and not the teachings of men. That's what the Bible has to say about suicide. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Now hopefully I didn't give you more questions than I gave you answers. But at the same time, if I gave you questions, I'm glad, and I hope you'll go into that book right there and find the answers. That's what any Bible study should do, to get us back into the Bible to look for the answers for it. And we will, again, these questions are in the box out there. We'll be going through these on Sunday night. I can't say every one of them will be a full sermon like this, but this one just, when I looked at it, I thought that's not something we're going to handle in just a few minutes.